Engaging in Authentic Gospel Ministry, number 4 in the Sobering Realities series. This is an exposition of Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 1st, 2012.
Opportunity to be in your presence. I pray that as we come to the scripture that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Speak to us the word that we need to hear, that word that is good and true, that word that will enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. And as you speak, may we obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to come with me on a little trip. Let's go back to the first century and let's walk into the banquet room of a king. And as we look around, it's got to be a great party. You look at the people and you listen to the laughter, you listen to the music, the singing, and just look around. We're having a wonderful time. And when you look at those tables, I don't think I've ever seen table is full. I don't think I've ever seen food that looked this good. The king has spared no expense for this banquet. But then why would he? Nothing is too good for his son. And when you look around, over there is the king and his son, and they seem to be having a great time. They're enjoying this time together. And it's the most amazing thing I've ever seen, but wait a minute. Something's wrong. Look at the guests. How in the world did these people get in here? Now, there's something wrong. Wait a minute. Isn't that that blind beggar that sits by the city gate? What's he doing here? And back there, that's a leper. How'd they get in here? A prostitute? Oh, no, not a tax collector. How did these people get in here? Oh, there's something wrong. I'm telling you, there's something very wrong about all this. That would have been the reaction of the religious establishment if they had walked in on the kind of banquet Jesus describes in our text this morning, found in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to begin at verse 1. Let me set the context. Jesus has already dramatically declared himself to be the Messiah. In that triumphal entry, remember he came into the city of Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and there was a great parade, and the people were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He purposely fulfilled Zechariah 9:9. He's making a bold public statement. He is saying, "I am Messiah." Then he went to the temple and he established himself as Lord of the temple. He did that first by cleansing it. You remember as he came to the temple, there was all kinds of noise and carrying on, and there were people selling animals for sacrifice and they were making money off of all that. And he started flipping tables over and he fashioned a whip and he drove them out and said, "How dare you take my father's house, which is to be a house of prayer, make it a den of thieves." Then he set himself as teacher and taught in the temple. He also established his authority, first by not being intimidated by the religious establishment, and second by rebuking them publicly. Why would he do that? I mean, he knew they were out to get him. The disciples warned him when he said, "It's time to go to Jerusalem." They said, "No, not now. This is not a good time to be heading there. It's not a time to show your face." Why would he do it in such a public way? It's only one reason. Because his time had come. The time that had been set by his Father in eternity past. History's great moment. The pivotal moment for all time, was now here. And light and darkness were coming into clear focus. It's important that we put this passage in its context. The Jewish leadership despised Jesus. They were determined to kill him. Do whatever it takes to be rid of this troublemaker from Galilee. They're asking all kinds of questions. But they're not asking questions in order to learn. They're not asking questions because they're curious. They're asking questions hoping to entrap him. They're hoping they can get him to say something that they can use. Something they can use to turn the crowd against him, or something they can use to bring capital charges against him to the Roman authorities. It was a troubling, difficult time. Jesus is teaching in parables, and immediately before our text, he tells the parable of the tenants. And the key is in chapter 21 and verse 43. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Jesus tells this story about tenants and the landowner, and he's making something very clear. The kingdom of God is going to be taken away from those who think they have it. Let it be given to someone else. The context is taking the kingdom of God and giving it to another. And verse 45 of chapter 21 makes it clear. The religious leaders knew he was talking about them. And they hated him for it. They despised him. They were determined to be rid of him. Sometimes parables are difficult to understand. Sometimes we read or hear the parable of Jesus and we kind of scratch our heads and think, well, I'm not really sure what that's all about. I'm not sure what that's talking about. What? I'm not sure the application. It's not the case with our text this morning. It's clear. It's disturbingly clear. Look with me beginning at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 22. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. He said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness.
In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. It's plain. Disturbingly plain. You don't have to have a seminary degree in order to connect the dots. This is about the kingdom of God. In particular, it's about our response to God's gracious invitation. It is about our response to the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's about arrogant indifference. It's about those who seek to bypass the gospel and enter into the kingdom of God by another way. It speaks of hell and judgment and the fierceness of His wrath. It also speaks of the height, the length, the breadth, and the depth of the love of God. In other words, it speaks to the richness of the gospel. The issue is, what will you do with the gospel? How will you respond to the good news that God has given us? The point of the parable is that God's gracious invitation to life eternal and abundant demands a response. The invitation is given. Come. Enter in. Enjoy. And such an invitation demands a response. You cannot ignore Him. And you cannot remain neutral. You see, when Jesus entered the city in that dramatic fashion, when He entered in on the back of that donkey, He was making a statement. And His statement demanded a response. When He entered the way He entered, He did it specifically, He did it purposefully, and He was saying, I won't let you be undecided. I'm forcing you to choose. Either you agree I am who I declare myself to be, or you say, no, you are not. Demands a response. You can't be indifferent. You can't respond by saying, well, that's an interesting thing. That's interesting the way He did that. That's an interesting claim. I'll think about it later. I'll decide on it later. The option is not left to you. You have to decide one way or the other. Because this demands a response. Unless we learn this, we will never be effective in our evangelism. Until we learn this, we'll never be burdened for evangelism. The invitation of our God, the presentation of the gospel, demands a response. And your response determines your eternal destiny. It's serious business. And the problem is, most of us don't believe it. Most of us don't take it that seriously. But Jesus is clear in the Gospels, either you are with me or you are against me. There's no middle ground. There's no place for you to be Switzerland. Say, we remain neutral on this. We don't choose sides. It's not open. Either He is or He isn't. Either I bow and accept and trust, or I reject. This parable is clear. His invitation demands a response. And by the way, to not respond is to respond negatively. Oh, I don't want to choose. I don't want to decide. Not now. Then you've decided. The answer's no. I don't believe he is who he claims to be. I don't believe he did what he said he did. There are two things I want you to see in this text. First of all, I want you to understand, I believe Jesus is clear. Those who reject God's gracious offer do so to their own peril. The king is holding a wedding banquet for his son. Would have been a lavish affair. The tables would have been overflowing with food. And a large number of guests would have been invited. The king also would have invited according to his pleasure. He would have invited whoever he wanted to invite. And he would have invited many. Because it's for his son. That's the context. Also understand that to receive an invitation from the king would have been a great honor. But it would have been more than a great honor. It would have been a command. You don't have to have a seminary degree, again, to connect the dots. The king in this parable is obviously God. And the key is in verse 3. He sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. Did you catch it? He sent his servants to call those who were invited. This wasn't the first invitation. This wasn't the first notice. This wasn't the first they'd ever heard of this. There had been a previous announcement. There had been a previous invitation. Now the banquet's ready, so the final word goes out. Now, come. He sent his servants to go announce that that long-awaited event was now here. That event that has been greatly anticipated had now arrived. Israel, for thousands of years, had longed for her Messiah. Going back to the garden. Going back to the rebellion of Adam. The announcement was made, there is coming a Messiah. Throughout the Old Testament, through the offer of the sacrifice, there was the continual preaching that there's going to be the death of an innocent. There was the announcement of His coming. Through the ministry of the prophets, they had declared Messiah is coming. For years, they've heard. And so the word goes out. Now's the time. And though the invitation had already been given, and now the announcement's made, the day has come. Look at the response. But they would not come. There is an arrogant, stubborn refusal. They would not come. Let me go back. The invitation of the king would have been a great honor and a command. Kings are not used to be told no. That's not something that happens in their world. Especially something as important as this. But when the invitation is given, there is a refusal. And the word in the verb tense implies this is a real, steadfast, defiant refusal. It's also in the imperfect, which means it was a continual thing. They continually stood in defiance. We have refused, we now refuse, and we will continue to refuse to come. Yet the king is gracious. Do you see his response? Verse 4. Again, he sent other servants, saying, the king is invited. They were told, it's here. The banquet's here. Come on, let's have a great time. No, we will not. What's the king do? He sends more servants. And he says to them, now go tell them about the banquet. Go tell them that the ox has been slaughtered, the fatted calf has been... Tell them about the food. Tell them about the greatness of the party. Tell them about how wonderful it's going to be. And he graciously sends yet another invitation with further servants going. But what's the response? They continue to refuse. And there are two kinds of people who refuse the king's invitation. The first are found in verse 5. They paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. There are those who are just indifferent. The invitation means nothing. They're not mad. They're not hostile. They're not angry. They just don't care. They got other stuff to do. So one goes to his farm, another goes to his job. It's business as usual. That's nice. Glad you're having the party. Grateful if other people want to come. It's just not my thing. Not interested. There are those who just are indifferent. Verse 6 tells us there's another group. The rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. See, not everyone's indifferent. Some are hostile. Some are angered. I don't want anything to do with this king, his son, or his kingdom. Not everybody I meet is hostile to the gospel. In fact, the great majority of the people that I've met in my lifetime are just indifferent. They don't care. It doesn't seem to interact with where they live. It doesn't seem to enter into their world at all. They're not angry at me. They're not angry because I'm at the party. They're not angered because I'm enjoying it. They just, fine, do your thing, I'll do my thing. Just leave me alone. They're just indifferent. Others are hostile. But here's what I want you to understand, because this is, I think, the point of the parable. Whether you're hostile, whether you're actively, aggressively angry about the things of God, or whether you're indifferent, either way, both are guilty of dishonoring the king. And they suffer the same fate. That's what's important for you to understand. Verse 4, the king was loving and gracious, so he sent further invitation. Things change. Look at verse 7. The king was angry. And he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers, and he burned their city. Verse 7 bothers an awful lot of people. Because there are those who read verse 7 and they say, well, now God doesn't, he's not supposed to act like that. I mean, God's job is to do good things for people. God's job is to make us happy. God's job is to make sure that we're comfortable. I don't want any part of a God like that. I've read an awful lot of commentary who would agree with that. I've read several commentaries that say, well, God doesn't act like that at all. In fact, one commentator blankly said, Jesus didn't say that at all. This was added later by somebody else trying to make a point. But Jesus never would have said such a thing. Really? Really? This Jesus in verse 7 of Matthew 22 may not fit with the kinder, gentler Jesus of modern theology, but it sure fits with the Jesus of the New Testament. Amen. And it fits with the character of God. The people who say God would never act like this don't understand sin and its wickedness. They don't understand that every act of sin that is committed is a violation of the character of God. And it is an affront, an attack upon Him. The people who say Jesus never would have said that, He never would have been angry with them, have never understood the cross. If you want to know how God looks upon sin, all you need to do is look at that cross and see the Lord Jesus butchered and mocked and spit upon and see the wrath of God poured out to understand the wickedness of our sin. The text says the king was angry. The word that is used here is a word that refers to fierce, burning anger. The king was furious. Now, please understand. When we talk about God responding in this way, do not get a picture of someone who on a whim flies off the handle and is out of control. But rather see it as the calm, clear-headed, righteous response of a sovereign judge to wickedness. And he sent his troops to slaughter, to destroy, and to burn their city. Understand, to refuse the gracious invitation of God is to do so to your own peril. It's true. One of the great verses in the Scripture is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. What a great and glorious truth that is. But so is verse 18. That says, those who refuse stand condemned already. And the wrath and the judgment of God abide on those who refuse the invitation to life. It was true in Jesus' day. It was true of the nation of Israel even as God brought judgment on the city in 70 AD and the city was burned and the temple was destroyed as God's judgment fell on a religious system that refused His blessed Son. The judgment of God abides today on any system of thought that says there is another way to heaven apart from the Lamb of God. Be warned, those who reject God's gracious offer of life in the person of the Lord Jesus do so to their own destruction. But second, those who accept God's gracious invitation enter into joyous and abundant life. Look at what happens in this parable. After the destruction of their city, then the king said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Now go to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." As many, everyone that you find, everyone that you come across, invite them. Verse 10, "And those servants went out into the roads and they gathered all whom they found, both bad and good." So the wedding hall was filled with guests. The graciousness of the king. Go out into the main roads. Find anyone, everyone. Invite them to come, that my banquet hall may be filled. And so they came, both bad and good. See, no one was there at the wedding feast on their own merit. It wasn't a room full of good people. There were some good folks there and there were some bad folks there. But all who responded to the king's invitation were there and welcomed his guest at the king's table. That's the gospel. That's the wonder of the love of God. All, regardless of your background, regardless of what you've done, regardless of your character, if you will accept and respond to the king's invitation, you too can enter into life eternal and abundant and be showered with his love, lavished with his gifts. When I read that about there were the good and the bad, it reminds me of 1 Corinthians when Paul's talking about the Corinthian believers. He said, not many of you were wise or noble or well-born. He gives that list and it's a motley group. Paul says, that's who you all were. Past tense. It's not who you are now. It's who you were when the gospel found you. But now that you've entered in, you're the blessed sons and daughters of God. Because you remember the invitation in John 1 was, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power, and the privilege to become the children of God. Even those who believe on his name. It's the grace of God. And because God is so gracious, the guests are even more grateful. They're even more delighted. There is greater joy. And the event is even more famous. Because people would have been talking about, you're not going to believe what the king did. You're not going to believe who he invited. You're not going to believe what he gave to those who responded. That's the glory of the gospel. But there is another word of warning, and I want you to see it before we close. Look at verse 11. When the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. He said to him, "Friend, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. The king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness, into that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What's that all about? When the king invited these guests, he also provided them garments that would clothe them in royal fashion. And you didn't get in unless you were wearing that which was provided by the king. The only people who get in to the kingdom of God are those who respond to his invitation. And when you respond, he clothes you in the righteousness of Christ. And here was a man who was there on his own merit. Here was a man who had gotten in without that. When he's asked about it, he has no response. And so he's cast out. into outer darkness with wailing and gnashing of teeth. The invitation is to come. But the invitation is to come on His terms, in His way, through the person of the Lord Jesus. And either you come through Christ or you don't come at all. Amen. That's the message of the gospel. And that's the truth of this parable. So the question comes down to this: what will you do with Christ? The gospel demands a response from you. To reject the gospel is to invite the judgment of God, while to accept it is to enter into life eternal and abundant. And I've come today to declare to you, the banquet is ready. Will you come? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of the gospel. I thank You that it is clear. I thank You that we're not left with ambiguity, left wondering. I wonder what this means. I wonder how I should respond. It's clear. And it demands our response. It demands a response of obedience and faith and trust and reliance. It demands of us that we say, I don't belong there. But I accept the invitation. And I come clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I come not on my own merit, not on my own goodness, not on my own works, because they're not good enough. I come through Christ. Lord, I pray for those who stand outside of Christ today. Some of them have heard this story again and again, and they have persistently said no. Maybe it wasn't in anger. Maybe it's not that they're hostile to the gospel or mad at You. They're just indifferent. Maybe they've not even said no, they've just said not now. I pray that in grace and mercy You will open their eyes to the fact that to say not now is to say no. And to say no without any assurance that there'll be another opportunity. Today's no may be an eternal no. So I pray grace. I pray grace to grant courage and faith to believe today. For today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to believe. While it's still day. While there's still opportunity. Lord, I pray for those of us who already have made this commitment, that we already entered into life. We're already enjoying the fruit of the banquet, but are not burdened. For all of those folks we know who are outside, I pray that the truth of this would come home to us to the point that we're burdened. Burden to the point that we go out into the streets and compel those we come across. Please come. Come now while there's still opportunity. Come now while there's still hope. Lord, do Your work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.